My name's Gordon. I'm with the 830 congregation. I bring my 830 preaching suit with me, and I bring my 830 mentality with me, which is always, you've got to have more than one Bible reading. And so we will. We're going to have stacks of Bible readings. Whenever there's one Bible reading, I feel sort of mixed feelings. I'm glad, but then I feel sad because it feels like I've only had first course and there was going to be second course and in between. And so we're going to do a lot of Bible reading today, and our basic methodology is going to be to have that passage open in front of you, page 712 if you're following it in the pew Bibles that you've got, or if you're following it on the phone, who knows where it is, but hopefully it's on the screen in front of you. And we'll be going backwards and forwards between the account that's here and various parts of the Old Testament. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word here, which feeds us and sustains us and gives us life. And we thank you that you are a Lord who gives life through your word. Amen. So, miracles. You might reasonably expect that if you saw people in your church doing amazing miracles, and if other people saw those miracles, those wondrous things happened. In my conversation with Min U, he was saying, well, it's kind of a miracle that we met. He came over from Korea and we met and we've read the Bible and he's become a Christian. And I said, that is exactly right. That is a great miracle that God worked in that way. But normally a miracle is something that is extreme and out of the ordinary. Like if I've got a broken leg and I'm standing here and I'm leaning on it and I'm falling over and someone rushes up and not only helps me to stand up but cures the broken leg instantly, well, that's a miracle. So miracles, it would be pretty amazing. You would experience great things. Some of that, and you know, if you've got faith and like you'd have the miracle happen to you and others would see it, and church would be a full sort of place if it happened every Sunday. Or would it? Well, maybe it would. Indeed, you get large churches that promise if you come and join them, you'll see miracles. Now, sometimes it's going to be put in this sort of way that if you give money to the church, show your faith, or in some other way, then the miracle is God's going to pour out his rich blessing on you. You yourself will be given money or property or healing from your diseases and ailments. And when you look at the Gospel of Mark, including the passage that's in front of us today, the crowds have been going Jesus' way, and partly because of the miracles, but it hasn't all gone Jesus' way. So in Jesus' hometown, we learnt that actually he couldn't do many miracles except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And the issue we learnt was lack of faith. Jesus was impressive, but not to those people who knew him as he was growing up. Then he sent his disciples on a mission, the same mission that Jesus has been on, to preach that the kingdom of God is here, repent, believe the gospel. And it's had massive success, as we'll see in a moment. But just to bring us back to earth with a great big thump, we've had this in-between story, and you would have looked at it with Albie last Sunday, where Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is executed by the local King Herod. And the reason he's done it is he's been threatened by John's power and by John's message, which, if you recall, was Jesus is coming, the kingdom of God is coming. So that story brings us up with a sudden stop, because you sort of feel up till now, and at least in certain parts, that we've been on a victory roll. Jesus has been doing great things, great miracles. People have been coming into the kingdom. And the passage that we saw where John the Baptist is killed, that's enough to teach us that not everything's going that well. It's not that great. Remember, he was killed because Herod was having this great big feast in honour of his own birthday, which is the sort of thing you do when you're a king, and he got a bit carried away with the birthday celebrations and made a stupid promise to one of the dancing girls who demanded and got the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Then right away, and we're in chapter 6 and verse 30, we're back with Jesus and his victory celebrations with his apostles, who are reporting back. They've been on a mission, and everything they've done and taught, they're telling back to him. Now, we don't hear the full report of the successful mission, but we do see that Jesus, as always, he's concerned not for himself, but for them. And because of all the people coming and going, which, I mean, is what happens when you do miracles. People come and they crowd in. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And yet, and this is evidence as well of the success of the mission, when they go by boat to a solitary place, the crowds are ahead of him. They've seen him get into the boat. They've seen him sailing off with his disciples, and they've run around the lake from all the towns to get to the solitary place before Jesus, which defeats the purpose. Look, I don't know about you, but when I'm tired and irritable, it's all that I can do to be nice even to my family. And the last thing I want to do is go out where there are lots of people, and I really don't feel in the mood for visitors. But Jesus is not like you, and he's not like me. And he sees the people, and verse 34 says that he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's Mark's comment, sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. But presumably it happens because Jesus himself said something like this as he saw them. So the disciples heard and wrote it down. And where does this idea of crowd as sheep come from? Now, you sometimes hear people use the term today of people, that they're like sheep. It's used with contempt of mob mentality, especially when we don't like it. These people, look at them, they're like a flock of sheep. But that is the opposite of what Jesus is doing here. And he's using this picture that's not only common to people's experience, it's common to the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, where are we going to turn in the Old Testament? I told you there's going to be more than one Bible reading. I need volunteers. We are not going to turn to Psalm 23, which is where that quote was from. We're going to turn to Numbers 27. So I need a volunteer at this point to stand up and in a loud voice say, hello, my name is whatever your name is, and read Numbers 27, verses 15 to 17. Give us your name. Give us those three verses. Who's got Numbers 27? Who wants to have a go? Where is it? Page, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you're on your phone, you're already there, aren't you? I love to see people on their phones in church. It shows that they're following along with the passage. Am I right? Yes, it does. So Numbers 27, who's got it? Verse 15 to 17. Stand up and give it to us. Loud voice. Thank you. Someone? Anyone? Elaine? Yes, yes. Thank you, Gordon.
Verse 27, 15 to 17.
Thank you.
Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd.
Thank you. So it's Moses speaking. They're somewhere in between Egypt and Israel because Moses has been leading them. And what is Moses, if you've got the verses there, what's he asking? He's praying. What's he praying that God would do? Verse 17, what's he praying that God would do? Jace, you've got a big smile. That shows you know the answer, possibly. Speak. Okay. Pick a person or you say it yourself. Thank you. Yeah. Moses says, please God, give a leader for these people. I mean, it's been Moses up till now, but he's just about to hand over to Joshua, who's going to be the next leader. And Joshua, by the way, is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So Moses is about to hand over to his number two, who's Joshua, who's been very faithful all along. Joshua, Jesus, whatever. And he is going to lead the people like the shepherd leads the sheep, you see. And so Jesus in Mark 6, so we're back on page 712, flip back there. And Jesus is saying these people are like sheep without a shepherd. Or in Ezekiel 34, and you might like to flip to that. We won't read the whole thing out, but flip to Ezekiel 34 or flick to it if you're on your phone. God is sick of the way the leaders of the people have failed to act as carers for the people, right? You're a shepherd of the sheep. So this idea of the shepherd for the sheep, it's not sort of one that Jesus has just picked out of his head at random. He's got it out of the Old Testament, which is where Moses prays for a shepherd for the sheep, which is Israel. And in Ezekiel 34, God is really annoyed at the current shepherds, the current leaders. The current leaders of the people, they're supposed to be like shepherd for the sheep. But he says in Ezekiel 34, well, look, you've turned them into a barbecue. That's what you've done. Ezekiel 34, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And so he continues. He says, you guys have been lousy shepherds. That is a hopeless situation. And if you read on in Ezekiel 34, God says, well, I'm going to be the shepherd now. You haven't done your job. I'm going to come in. I am going to be the shepherd of the people. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Isaiah 40, he's going to be like the shepherd who comes and carries the sheep over his shoulders. God is going to be the shepherd. So you see, Jesus has compassion on the crowds and he says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. So how is he going to show his compassion to these sheep without the shepherd? And verse 34 says he began teaching. He began teaching them many things. To teach people well is an act of compassion. Whether it's a sermon or a Bible study, or even if it's just you having a one-to-one conversation with your friend and you're opening up the Bible with them, that is an act of compassion on your part. And what Jesus here is doing is showing compassion. Now, the disciples, whether or not they're compassionate, they're practical. They're definitely practical. And they realize it's getting late. They tell Jesus to send the people away, get food. And Jesus has this kind of playful test for them. He says, well, you give them something to eat. We've got a huge crowd here, 5,000 men and women and children. And he says, well, you give them something to eat. And they respond saying, well, what? It's going to take 8 months' wages to feed this number of people. So where are we going to get that from? I mean, they had a kitty, but it's not 8 months' wages in the kitty. And what happens next, actually? And this is really interesting, the way that Mark structures his gospel. So you've just had this feast scene where Herod has a birthday party for himself. He's a great king. He wants to show everybody how great he is. He has this huge feast. He invites all his guests. He has the dancing girls. And at the end of it, you've got the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Right? So that's a big feast. And that's the sort of king that Herod is. Now, what sort of king is Jesus? What sort of feast does he put on? And it's almost a deliberate, he takes this simple meal of five loaves and two fishes, presumably dried fish, and presumably barley loaves, just really humble food, and he feeds 5,000 men and women and children. And the bread is not like ours, which goes stale in a day, so it's not silly that they collect up the leftovers. 12 baskets worth, which would have been baskets that many Jewish men carried around with them just for their belongings. It's one of those insulting names that non-Jewish people gave to Jewish men. It was that they were baskets. You know, and a bit like if we call a bloke someone today a handbag. It's not because you're pretty, right? Now, the point of this miracle is the second point about Jesus today. Our first point was that Jesus deliberately compares himself to the great God, says they're like shepherd without a sheep. So he's like God in being concerned for the sheep and wanting to care for them. The second thing is that he's one who feeds people in the wilderness. So there they are in the solitary place where the crowd's all gathered, and he's feeding them. That's where the miracle happens. And it's not all at all clear where they are to get food. There's plenty of green grass, but they're not really sheep. It's just a metaphor. Here Jesus shows compassion, and in the process shows that he's the one to feed God's people in the wilderness. So who does that? Who feeds God's people in the wilderness? And the answer is God. Okay? I love my Bible readings. Hope you're a bit quicker with it this time. Deuteronomy 8. Quick, find Deuteronomy 8 on your phone or in your Bible. I've got it marked with my little piece of paper. No, I don't. I've lost my little piece of paper. I'm going to have to find it just like you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, page 131. Who's going to read that for us? Give us your name. Give us verse 1 to 4 of chapter 8. Who's got that? Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 4. Thank you, Michael. Thank you. Yeah, isn't that brilliant? So there you go. They're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and they're grumbling and complaining most of the way, all of the way, and they say, well, who's going to feed us? And God, in order to humble them, daily provides a miracle of bread from heaven, manna from heaven. They don't know what it is. It comes down from heaven. They gather it. They eat it. It keeps them going for 40 years and teaches them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, that God himself is sustaining them by his powerful word, by his command. And so Jesus, we've seen that he's the great shepherd, like Joshua, and he is now the one who feeds his people in the wilderness, like Moses, like God. Who is this man? As the hymn says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. If you are hungry today for the comfort that only God can bring, then let me say that Jesus is our bread, he is our life, and if we feed on him, we will have strength and life into eternity. Thirdly, Jesus is the one who passes by. I suppose Jesus and his disciples could have stayed at that lakeside forever, and the crowds would have kept coming and would still be there today, because you never actually run out of people who need healing and who need food. And if they hadn't left, we could go to Galilee and still find them at the lakeside doing what needed to be done. But, as on other occasions, Jesus calls stumps and tells his disciples to move on, get into the boat, go to Bethsaida, the north side of Lake Galilee. So possibly they've been on the east side, far away from where people would normally go. He then dismisses the crowd. So the third thing that we see is that most amazingly and miraculously, Jesus is the one who passes by. He catches up to his disciples in the night there in the boat. The fourth watch of the night, this is the darkest hour just before the dawn. And the disciples are making heavy progress because they're rowing against the wind. The verse makes plain that it's a deliberate action on Jesus' part. He is walking on the water. He is about to pass them by. Maybe it's like in the city where you're on the bus and you think, I'm just going to get off and walk because I can walk faster than this bus. Maybe that's what Jesus is doing here. I don't know. But he manages to scare the living daylights out of the disciples. They call out. And Jesus in verse 51 says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Such a strange incident. Most of Jesus' miracles have this obvious purpose that you can see and I can see. Healing the sick. Calming the storm. Raising the dead. Feeding hungry, they've all got a reason for them. Clearly, but what's the purpose of this miracle? Walking on water past the disciples. What's the purpose? And it's clearly deliberate, you see, because he could have come with them. He could have said, right, well, get rid of the crowds. I'll get into the boat with you. Let's get on our way. He could have come with them, but he dismisses the crowds. And then he goes off to a solitary place to pray. He doesn't even say, okay, the crowds have gone, I'll call out to the disciples, they can come back. This is a deliberate action on his part. He gets into the boat, they don't understand, and the verse says, because they hadn't understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. Now maybe you're thinking, gee, well actually that's a bit of a worry, because I don't actually understand what's going on here either. But this is Mark, the gospel writer, reaching out of the pages of his gospel and giving you a tweak on the nose. He's saying, they didn't understand. Do you understand? Do you understand why Jesus was walking on water, passing them by? Do you understand? And you see that all of these stories are connected. I'm not just dealing them out to you randomly, or Mark the gospel writer isn't just dealing them, like shuffling the pack of cards and dealing them out like that. If you read these stories and you realise, firstly, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, having compassion on his people. Secondly, that he's the one who feeds people in the wilderness, just like Moses, the prophet of God. Then you should read this story of Jesus walking on the water and go, well, who else walks on water and passes by? Now, if you've got on your Bible or on your computer or phone one of those handy cross-reference systems, my Bible at home has a center column which has a list of verses and they're linked to other parts of the Bible where something is being quoted from or there's similar expressions and ideas. It's very useful. And you can see where Jesus walks on water. Okay, you go, that walks on water. Where does that happen in the Old Testament? Does anyone know? Where does someone walk on water in the Old Testament? Where does someone pass by in the Old Testament? Okay, I love my extra Bible readings. Here we go. Someone to find for us, please. Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. Exodus 34, 5 to 7. First person to get it, please read it. Big voice. Tell us your name. read the verses. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. Someone got it? Who's got it? Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Thank you. What's your name? Thank you, Kay. Thank you. So, you see what's going on? excuse me, this is Moses praying, and he says, I want to see you face to face, God. Show me your glory. And that's in Exodus 33. And God replies to him, no, you can't. You can't see me and live, but what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by. And those verses that Kay read are the verses that he says, the Lord compassionate and gracious, showing mercy. That's the sort of God that he is. He's the God who passes by and shows grace and mercy. Or what about Job 9 verse 8 to 11? So this is Job speaking about God. He says about God, this is Job saying it, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. And look, we've only picked out two passages, but there are stacks of other places in the Psalms and in the rest of the Old Testament where God alone walks on water and controls the wind and the waves. And there's Jesus passing by his disciples, walking on the waves. And he gets into the boat with him and everything calms down. You might be sitting there thinking that's a bit of a stretch to say that that's the reason why this miracle happened. But if you do think that, then the challenge for you is not to be hard-hearted like the disciples who didn't even understand about the bread. Let me ask you, who else in the Old Testament or went anywhere in time and history for that matter passes by while walking on water? And the answer, of course, is God. God alone, who is able to do that and actually does it. Okay, we're almost at the end. The last little bit is one of those summary sections on page 712 of your pew Bibles, verses 55 and 56 and so on, where Mark shows us what Jesus was typically doing as he went about in his ministry and how the crowds were responding. And don't these verses give you a great case of the if onlys? If only I'd been there. If only we'd been there. Jesus could have healed me. I could have followed him. I'm sure I would have understood what those silly disciples didn't. Like, if only. And verse 53, when they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and they anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns or countrysides, they placed the sick in their marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. And yes, and this is the final point. Jesus is the one who teaches and heals us. If you will only put your trust in Jesus, you will have life and health and safety and power to work and leisure to rest, and you will have those things into eternity. Now, this is not necessarily saying you'll have that right now. I know there are people here who are sick. Certainly there are people in the 8:30 congregation who are sick and who can hardly make it to church. Someone asked me the other day, why do we only see the miracles here in the gospel? Why don't we see them here today, now? And how is it that we sometimes hear of other churches where these miracles seem to be reported quite a lot? And we don't have time to open up that whole subject right now. We'll let Albie do that next week, maybe. But notice that even the time of Jesus, he is not healing the crowds and feeding them all the time, much as it must have been Jesus' temptation to do exactly that. He was a man of compassion. We know that. He risked burnout with the crowds continually pressing in on him, but his great purpose in exercising compassion is to teach about the kingdom of God. He has compassion on the crowds, and so he begins to teach them. To hear the Bible is to receive compassion from God. To hear it taught well and properly, and for you to take that message and teach it to others, your friends, your neighbours and your colleagues, is an act of compassion on your part. Jesus can and does heal. When the kingdom comes, you and I will be everything, and everything will be perfectly restored to the way God designed it to be. You will be fixed. I will be fixed. Look forward to that great day. But here and now, recognize that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. Put your trust in him, and in his great majesty and compassion for you and for me and for all of us, we will receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Have you trusted in Jesus? He can forgive you. He will heal you. You will receive eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our trust will be in you. We pray that we will trust only in the Lord Jesus, that he will raise us up to life and heal us through the forgiveness of our sins and the teaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.